And as a result of that message and the prophetic word that was given, 41 people came forward. And I think that without a doubt, that stupendous response shows that by and large, we are hungry for God. We thirst for His presence. We all hunger for righteousness, especially in light of this past week's Supreme Court decision, stating that the words "under God" in our Pledge of Allegiance are unconstitutional. Such blatant attempts to remove God from our midst are becoming more commonplace. In response to that audacious attack on the foundation of this nation, Senator Robert Byrd, in a speech to his fellow senators before they passed a resolution condemning the High Court's decision, and by the way, their resolution was passed 99 in favor of censoring that specific statement. 99 out of 100 senators voted against that specific Supreme Court's decision. And in that speech, Senator Robert Byrd asked the rhetorical question, what's this country coming to? What is this country coming to? We know what this country's coming to. This country is rapidly coming face to face with a time of decision, just as you did last week and the people of Israel did several thousands of years ago, where they will have to determine whom they serve. The time is coming when they are going to have to make up their minds as to whom they are going to serve, either God or the American dream. In your response last week, you were in reality stating that it is your desire to serve God. You are stating that you are no longer going to be found in the state of indecision. You are stating that we're going to follow the admonition that God brought through the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time for the church to seek the Lord. It's time for the nation to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on us. The fact is, we long to see righteousness restored in our court. We long to see righteousness restored in our government. We long to see righteousness reigning on our streets. And we long for that because we know that what Proverbs states in Proverbs 14:34 is true. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. But what about personal righteousness? Righteousness is never going to be a reality in our nation if it's not a reality in the church. It's never going to become a reality in our nation and our communities if it's not a reality in our homes. And in order for righteousness to exalt a nation, it must become a priority of God's people. Beloved people, if we are not right, if we are not sowing righteous deeds, we don't have the right to expect the reign of righteousness. All we have a right to expect is judgment. Sowing righteous deeds is doing what Jesus told us to do, not just
smorgasbord choosing, but all of it.
What that means is simply obeying His commandments, loving Him with all of our hearts, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Simple, but far from simplistic. We talked last week about what coming forward in commitment to Jesus meant. And it meant that we were setting aside our idols. We were setting aside our lying, our hatred, our illicit sex, our illegal drug use, our pornography, our drunkenness, and all those sins listed as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. That was our decision. Our decision was to let it all go in favor of walking with Jesus and allowing Him to bring the satisfaction that our souls crave. The difficulty that we face is not so much in recognizing the fact that we are hungry or recognizing the fact that we are thirsty, nor is it in recognizing that our fleshly appetites are feeble attempts to fill that hunger or quench that thirst. No, the difficulty we are facing is in realizing that Jesus and only Jesus can meet those needs. It's not even thinking that He can't or that He won't, but our problem is, our question is, will we be fully satisfied? And so the lie that Satan perpetrated on Adam and Eve is still very much in circulation today. That lie states that God is keeping something from us. God doesn't want you to rise to your potential. God doesn't want you to be truly happy. God doesn't want you to experience all the wonderful things that sin says you can experience. He really doesn't want us to enjoy life. And so we say to ourselves, if I walk, if I live in accordance with His will, I'll miss out. We say to ourselves, if I give up this sin or that bad habit, I'll miss out. And instead of looking at the end result of that reasoning, as seen in Adam and Eve, we do as James revealed. We allow ourselves to be drawn into sin by our desires in the futile hope that we will find fulfillment. And the end result of that reasoning, the end result of that reasoning is, ironically, that we miss out. Whenever we allow ourselves to seek and to find fulfillment to life through the desires of the flesh, we miss out. We sell out. We fall short. Adam and Eve lost out big time. Have you ever tried to imagine what it must have been like in that garden before sin? They lost their designer shirts, literally. By the way, their designer shirts, designer is capital D. They had been clothed with the hand of God. They lost it. They lost their friendship and intimacy with Almighty God. And somehow, in the subsequent chaos and confusion of our society, we have made that out to be His fault.
And here's what we've done. Instead of calling on his name, we attempt to obliterate it. That's what's going on in the Supreme Court in California. Adam and Eve lost their security. They lost their home. And they eventually lost their lives. Pretty good deal, huh? Talk about a snow job. Talk about being sold a bill of goods. And before we get too critical about Adam and Eve and point our finger or cluck our tongues or whatever it is we do when we have that sense of superiority over somebody else's ridiculous mistakes, we're not any better off than they are or were. We do the exact same things. We keep following in their footsteps because we don't believe that God, the Elohim, the Almighty, and His only begotten Son, Yeshua, we do not believe that they are willing and able to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to our lives. Yet they promised to do just that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, my desire isn't to shortchange you, it's to bring you into the fullness of your human existence. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He wasn't saying, I'm going to shortchange you where your appetite is. He was saying, I'm going to fill you to capacity and then fill you some more. I believe that seekers of life, with a capital L, fall into two main categories. There are those who seek to find fulfillment through sin, through the desires of their flesh. And there are those who seek to find fulfillment through doing good and being good. And beloved, either route you choose is a treadmill to nowhere. It's a rat race. It ends in futility and frustration. The woman of Samaria who met Jesus at the well is an example of the first type. Someone who tried to find fulfillment and bring fulfillment into her experience through her own desires. She attempted to quench her thirst for love and security in marriage. Listen to this. Five desperate attempts and five dismal failures later, she finally must have figured out that the problem was marriage itself. Have you ever run into people like that? And so she opted to live in sin without the bonds of holy matrimony. And you know what's interesting? She was still thirsty. And Jesus said to her and to all like her, follow along in John chapter 4, verse 14. He said to her, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Here he was making a promise to her to quench her innate thirst. He said, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The second group of people are those who attempt to find fulfillment in life by doing
or being good, and they are exemplified by those nominal followers of Jesus. And I believe, unfortunately, that this covers the majority of people in the American Christian church today. Nominal followers of Jesus. A nominal follower of Jesus is an individual who comes to Jesus because they're more interested in Jesus' bag of goodies than they are in Jesus himself. They're more interested in what Jesus can do for them than what Jesus has done for them. They're more interested in the trappings of life, and they hope to be able to utilize Jesus' power to fulfill their fleshly desires. Perhaps there's a basic belief system in place, but there's nothing to show for it. Much like James stated in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder." In other words, in the demonic realm, at least their belief has a result. What's happening with your belief system? You say you believe in Jesus, but what is it producing in your life? It should be, at the very least, be producing righteousness. Righteousness. It should be producing holiness. It should be producing purity. It should be producing power over besetting sins. In John chapter 6, turn there with me, please. John chapter 6. In this particular chapter, Jesus was revealing primarily to the second group of people that he is to our souls what bread and water are to our bodies. He nourishes us and sustains us. Look at verse 35. In John chapter 6, verse 35, we read, "Jesus then declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Much like he was saying to the woman at the well, Jesus was saying to those who were hungry and to that person at the well that was thirsty, "Come to me, I am the supply for your need." Now there's a difference between being hungry and thirsty. We usually lump them together because that's one of the things that we do at mealtime. We eat and we drink. But the beauty of this, regardless of the fact that there's a difference between being hungry and thirsty, the beauty of it is that Jesus meets both needs. What's the difference? It's very simple. Thirst is the more elemental of the two. Thirst is more basic. You can go for a great number of days without bread. You can go for a long period of time hungry. But when you're thirsty and there's no water, your days are limited. And look at how Jesus addressed these two basic needs. Remember that the first basic need is thirst. And quenching our thirst necessitates believing in Jesus. That's what he said. "He who believes in me will never be thirsty." If you are thirsty and you're attempting to fulfill that thirst through the desires of the flesh, there's something wrong with your belief system. That's what Jesus was saying. Because if you are truly believing in Jesus, you will never be thirsty again. Now, it's not a one-time experience that happened some time ago.
and you never have to worry about taking another drink. That's what the woman at the well wanted. She said, give me this water so I don't have to keep making trips to the well. That's what these disciples, these nominal followers of Jesus, said to Jesus in response to the hunger. Give us this bread so we don't have to keep baking it, so we don't have to keep coming back for more. Now, what Jesus is looking for is those individuals who know that they have that hunger and know that they have that innate thirst and come to him in fulfillment of it. And then they keep on walking with him, and he keeps on fulfilling. He keeps on filling. He keeps on satisfying. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Whether our need is thirst or whether our need is hunger, the fulfillment is the same. Jesus, believing in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he that comes to God must believe. The first criteria for your walk and the first criteria of every step you take after that is believing. Believing. You don't just do it once. You do it every step you take. Believing. John chapter 6, verse 29, in answer to the question of these nominal disciples about what they had to do in order to do the works of God, he told them this. This is the work of God, that you believe and keep on believing in him whom he has sent. Who is that? Who is it you're to believe and keep on believing in? Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that the Father sent. So your relationship with Jesus is to be an ongoing thing. The commitment that you made last Sunday at this altar is to be an ongoing thing. After Jesus had revealed that he was the true bread, he took it to another level. He had been dealing with both these types of people. He'd been dealing with them on the temporal level. And he was revealing himself as sufficient for their present needs. Their present needs. And then he took it to the next level. He went from the temporal to the eternal. And he revealed that he's sufficient for our needs in that realm also. In John chapter 6, verses 54 through 58, we read these words. Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Do you know that when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and the serpent came, you know what one of his promises was? That once they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would become like God. He was promising them extended life beyond their wildest imaginations. Do you know what happened? They believed him. They ate and they died. Anything that Satan offers, whether it's of the flesh or in the natural realm, is going to produce death. He cannot produce life. Only God can do that. And God says, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll live forever. You'll live as I live. There will be no end to your existence. For the need of forgiveness of our sins, we drink his blood. For the need of sustenance and substance of life throughout eternity, we feed on his bread. Now I want you to look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You understand what happened? Each step you take takes you deeper into the realm of the reality of who God is. And each step you take is decision time. And these nominal disciples finally came to the realization they didn't want to go where Jesus wanted to take them. Do you know why? Because they would rather believe the lie in Satan's realm than believe the truth in God's. They would rather end up dead than to live forever. You say, no. Yeah. Look at the end result of it. That's why a decision like we made last week is so critical to our continuing in our walk. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Get it done. Make up your mind. Are you going to go the long haul? Or are you going to opt out? And so we come in conclusion this morning to the Lord's table. The table that signifies these awesome truths. The cup that is the symbol of his blood. Blood that the Bible tells us is absolutely critical for our entrance into the kingdom, for our birth. Bread that symbolizes his body that was broken for us. We have the responsibility when we partake of these elements. We are in reality choosing whom we will serve. So this morning, as the praise team ministers to us, and as the elders come forward, I want us to just take a couple moments of quiet meditation. And then beginning at the back, we're going to come to the front, and you're going to be served. If you have a difficult time moving, please be assured that we will bring these communion elements to you. When all have been served, and by the way, as you are coming, come with thanksgiving in your heart. Come with the realization that what you're actually doing in partaking of the bread and of the cup is renewing your commitment to walk in holiness. Renewing your vows before God. That's what this is. It's a covenant meal. And the covenant has been cut. And when you take a body and you cut it, it bleeds. And we have the bread symbolizing the cut and broken body. And we have the cup symbolizing the blood. And the Bible says, through that process, we now have the right to walk through that veil that has been rent in two and come into his presence. So the question for you this morning is simply this. Do you want to ignore this and die? Or do you want to eat and live? Because eating symbolizes your belief and your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.